Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we cannot begin to describe or fathom how big is your grace, how majestic is your love for us. We ask that you would help us this morning as we look into your word to hear you freshly. Lord, to experience the touch of your spirit where we need it most. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in your name with one another. And so we ask that your will would be done this morning in us. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So, how are you? I want to start with the view from my place. So, if you would open up your bulletin to the page that is about three pages from the back. The view from my place. Some of you read this last Wednesday. Many of you did not, so I'm going to read it. My phone rang this morning and a relative was calling to express dismay about the election results last night. She said, "I'm calling you because I just need some encouragement. I woke up this morning and I said, God, why? This man who's been elected is everything you hate. It just feels like evil is winning. My husband and I woke up this morning side by side feeling like deflated Pac-Men. My faith has been shaken." And the conversation continued. "On the other hand, other brothers and sisters in Christ are saying, whoop, whoop, and rejoicing with great exuberance, praising God for the outcome, celebrating that evil didn't triumph. If your candidate won last night, don't gloat. If your candidate lost, don't despair. God did not endorse or reject any man-made agenda through last night's outcome. He did not choose sides. He permitted this result to further his own agenda and purposes. And we can be certain that they are far beyond the narrow limits of what either political party has in mind. Remember, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied. 'I have now come as commander of the Lord's army.' Consider the Lord's words from Isaiah 55:8. 'For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways.' Even Jesus himself recognized that God's plans were beyond his total grasp, for he prayed, 'Not my will, but yours be done.' In other words, Father, I humbly yield to your agenda. There's something much bigger going on than who occupies the White House and who controls Congress. Something much higher than the issues that drove the choice of our vote. There are marvelous things God intends to do in each of us and through each of us and for each of us, whether or not this was our desired outcome. Things that will fulfill his greater purposes for us, for our country, and for the world. what we will become as individuals and as a nation because of this election remains to be seen. Hope in God, not in appearances, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. How many have heard that verse before? We walk by faith and not by sight. How many of us believe that verse? How many of us say amen to that? Amen. Amen. We walk by faith and not by sight. God is up to something much bigger than the results of last Tuesday. We say it. We believe it. Help. May God help us to internalize it and make it real for us. God is doing something globally. God is doing something nationally. And God is doing something personally in each one of you. And the results of last Tuesday's election are an integral part of that. Do you believe that? Whatever the outcome would have been, the same would have held true. Your position, your situation, your standing, not by the world's perspective, in God's economy, in the way that God is looking at his plans for this world, your situation was not shaken, moved, toppled. It is right on course. And what God has set in motion for this world was only continued and sustained through what happened last Tuesday. Our theme this month is walking with Christ. And last week, we looked at walking with Christ, that it's not a fantasy. That when we talk about walking with Christ, it's not make-believe. It's not some myth. We talked about how there's a consensus among historians that Jesus did in fact exist, that Jesus Christ was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and that his disciples truly believed that he had risen from the dead. And it was this belief and this assertion that led to the propagation and the multiplication of Christianity in that first century. Jesus was as real as any other historical figure. We talked about this last week. Back in 2018, I gave a version of today's message. But I have so much more to say about it since 2018 that instead of sharing all three points as I did when I gave that message in 2018, I decided that I'm going to take a full message to share each one of those points, one this week, one next week, and one the following week. So a message that had three points is now turned into a three-part message. Today we're talking about walking with the Lord. Next week we're going to be talking about walking towards the Lord. And the following week we're going to be talking about walking for the Lord. And our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Second Corinthians 5, 1 through 10, and the word of the Lord says this. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. We have an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan. And we're burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. For we live by faith and not by sight. Would you say that with me, please? For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Amen. Ours is not a baseless faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. But it is not a baseless faith or a wishing faith. It's not a faith without an object. It's not a faith in the nebulous universe. It's not a faith that's just faith in faith. Ours is a personal faith. Ours is a personal faith in a living person, the risen Jesus Christ, the Jesus of history, the one who was dead and is now alive forevermore, as it says in Revelation chapter 1. Our faith is a personal faith in a person who is as alive as any person. It is a faith that is like the faith that I have in my wife. If I'm trusting my wife for something, my faith is in my wife, in her character, in who she is, in who she's been. There's a direct object that is generating my faith. I'm expecting her to pick me up at the airport because I trust in her. I have a plan B, of course, but I trust in her. I know her, and I know she knows me. This is the faith that we have. We have it in a God who knows us and who has opened our eyes and minds so that we can know Him. So when the scripture says we walk by faith, it's not just talking about hoping that things work out. It's not about wishful thinking. It's about trusting in someone who sees me, who knows me, who loves me, who has been with me, and has promised to always be with me. Trusting in someone who says, as I have purposed, it has stood. And as I have planned, so it will stand. I have this. Our faith has an object, and that object is a person. And we walk by faith means we live our lives each day by trusting in Him. That's what walking by faith means. It's not just sort of some nebulous kind of thing like this. No, we live our lives each day trusting in Him, trusting in Him for our daily bread, trusting in Him for our sustenance, trusting in Him for our spiritual awareness and aliveness, and to give us a perspective beyond this world. We live by faith and not by sight. So I want to give you several things that are connected to walking with the Lord by faith. The first one is, as we walk with the Lord, He reminds us that these are not permanent conditions. As we walk by faith in Him, He reminds us that what we're living in right now, these are not permanent conditions. In our text passage that we just read, Paul speaks about the reality of our life beyond this world, with the Lord in heaven. So the primary point of the passage that we read is essentially, we got some place to go beyond this. We got some place to go. My wife and I, when we're going out on a date or something, or going on a trip, we look at each other and we say, we got some place to go. We got some place to go. And we laugh about it because it means, you know, we're going someplace. We are not at home anymore. We're going to another place. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand as we walk with Him, that these are not permanent conditions. But you can't see it now. You can't see it with the naked eye right now. We don't live believing that what we see is all there is to life. We walk by faith and not by sight. But not living by sight, it doesn't mean living by blind faith, as I said. Unseen doesn't mean unreal. Just as certain as Jesus rose from the dead, we have a home beyond this world. But for now, the plan is for us to live by faith. Again, not wishful thinking or irrational belief, but in the one who was and who is to come. And we're to live our lives here. As we walk with the Lord, He's coaching us to live our lives with an awareness that these are not permanent conditions. This is what we have to remember. Some of us are younger, and some of us are older. And those of us who are older, we have more life behind us than we have ahead of us. Now, those of you who are younger, don't be arrogant, because you may leave here before we do. So we don't know how long we have here on earth. But this we know, the life that we're living in this place is not the permanent order of things. And the Lord wants us to remember that. Remember when He sent the disciples out by two, and they came back because they'd seen such great spiritual victory. And the Lord said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Nevertheless, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that there is something bigger beyond what this present situation is. Something far more glorious. You know, when you start thinking about that, when you meditate on that, when that sets in, the things of earth become surprisingly dim. When you turn your eyes upon Jesus and you recognize that He's got something far more glorious in mind than what our eyes fix themselves upon, it changes the way we experience life, no matter what life may be at the present time. Number two, as we walk with the Lord, He reminds us that He's with us. That He's with us. Let me give you some additional verses to meditate upon. You can write these down, but these will be in my notes after today's message later on this evening at valleybrook.church. Just go under sermons and my notes will be there. So if you don't write everything down, don't worry. As we walk with the Lord, He reminds us that He is with us. Where's Miss Harrietta? Raise your hand, Miss Harrietta. Y'all see Miss Harrietta there? When you get a chance, ask her, but be ready to listen. Don't ask her if you don't want her to say nothing. ask her and then sit down. If you ain't got time to sit down, don't ask, because she's got something to say. Ask her what happened in her life when she realized that the living God was not only with her, but that he lived inside of her. Ask her to tell you what happened and what changes that wrought in her life. This is no small thing. We hear it. May God, as he walks with us, remind us. And I don't just mean remind us mentally. We need the Lord to remind us so that we are able to internalize that truth freshly. As we walk with the Lord, he reminds us that he is with us. I cannot tell you, I mean, how many times have you heard people say, thank you, Lord, that you'll never leave us or forsake us? It's wonderful. It's marvelous. It's the truth. But when we hear it, what happens? Amen. But the impact of it, is sometimes lost upon us. And that's human nature. That's why the Lord walks with us, because he knows it's human nature. He knows that if I tell you I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, that it'll go in this ear and come out the other. Or it may stay in here until circumstances jostle us. Then all of a sudden it falls out on the floor like that pencil. The sticking power, the staying power of that truth doesn't come from our mental discipline or our spiritual power. The sticking power comes from the one who is with us and who is in us. And so walking by faith and walking with the Lord means that we are blessed by him with reminders that he is with us. And I told you, I had some other verses. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. In John 14:17, it says he's the spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, Neola. You know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. He fills heaven and earth, and he also fills us, and he lives in us. And yes, he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. Lord, as you walk with me each day, help me to remember who is with me, and that it is you. Romans 1:6, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are not a random entity, Roland. You are not a random entity wandering through your existence on earth. That is not who you are. You belong somewhere. You belong somewhere. You belong to someone. You've been called to belong to someone. You know, Roland, you know how to keep track of the things that are precious to you, don't you? You know how to keep track of them. You know where they are. As we get older, we begin to forget where they are, but we still are still precious to us. We keep track of our belongings, the precious things. We keep track of them. The Lord keeps track of his precious things. And each one of us are precious to him. He keeps track of us. He reminds us that he's with us. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you, Lord. We are in him, the scripture says. This is a mystical thing. It says we're in Christ. So we're a part. We're one with him. We have been brought into the fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had before the world began. We have been brought into that union. We are one with them because of Christ. We are one body, the scripture says. We are connected with one another in him. And that means that I experience him not only through my relationship with him, but through my interaction with you as well. When we are at Bible study or talking after church, on the phone, praying together, we are experiencing a greater expression of him through one another. We are like one body, and we're nurtured by one another. And our experience and expression of Christ is increased by our fellowship with one another. He's with us in every way except visibly. That means he's in us, we're in him through one another. We get samples of him through one another. He has set it up so that he is with us in every possible way, in a way that my wife can't be with me. She can be with me physically, but she cannot be united with me 100% of the time in spirit. God is with us in a way that nobody else can be united with us. The only thing that's missing is his physical presence. And one day, that's going to be fixed. But for now, we walk by faith and not by sight. But God had more in mind in being with us than kicking cans with us. Kicking cans, that's a nod to those of you who are older. Or playing video games with us. That's a nod to those of us who are younger. He's got something bigger in mind. And that takes us to number three. As we walk with the Lord, he reminds us that he has a plan. He has a plan. The scripture says this. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born. In the fullness of time, Mary gave birth to a son. And it also says, at just the right time, Jesus died. And it also says that at the appointed time of the Father, Jesus will return. God has a plan. Jesus was born exactly when God chose for him to be born. Jesus died exactly when God had ordained that death to take place. Jesus will return exactly at the time that the Father has appointed, Jesus said. And that time has already been set by the Father, Jesus said. It's on the calendar. It's on the clock. It's winding down. We're getting closer to it. We don't know when it is. According to God's prophetic calendar, it could happen today. The Lord could come back and we would meet him in the air and thus forever be with the Lord. That can happen. There's nothing else. In my understanding, there is nothing else that needs to happen prophetically before that happens. There's a lot that's going to happen after that. But there's nothing that needs to happen before that moment when it says, lo, I tell you a secret. We will not all die, but we will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and those who are dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who remain alive will be caught up in the air to meet him. And thus, we shall forever be with the Lord. The Jesus of history, the Jesus who was dead and is now alive forevermore, is coming back. And he could come back before this message is over, before I say amen. Somebody's going to be here when that happens. We don't know the exact hour. We don't know the exact day. But somebody's going to be here, and it might be us. It might be. He has a plan. He has a plan. He's planned his work, and he's working his plan. And as we walk with him, he reminds us, I got this. This is my show, as we saw a few weeks ago. This is my show. And it is right on target and right on time. And nothing of man can change my timetable. It's going to happen just as surely as I exist. So I want to say it again. There's something much bigger going on than who occupies the White House and who controls Congress. There's something much higher than the issues that drove the choice of our vote. There are marvelous things that God intends to do in each of us, through each of us, and for each of us, whether or not that was our desired outcome. Things that will fulfill his greater purposes for us, for our country, and for the world. What we will become as individuals and as a nation because of this election remains to be seen. Hope in God, not in appearances, for we walk by faith and not by sight. My journey in Christ began with a street corner conversion. Nobody was on the street corner preaching, but I became a believer on a street corner when God brought some Christians into my path to share Christ with me in response to me offering up a prayer saying, God, I need to know the truth. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm talking to you. Nobody else answer. And he sent believers who were going to the dairy to get some ice cream into my path. They were not on an evangelism trip. They were not out intentionally looking for somebody to share Christ with. They were going to get ice cream. But the Lord said, you know what? I got a plan for you. You think you're going to get some ice cream. And you're going to get your ice cream, but you're going to have a little passenger with you. You're going to pick up somebody on the way to the dairy. Somebody that I have appointed for salvation at this time. You are going to be the instrument that I'm going to use to get Danny Beatty, Frenchie, into the kingdom. That's what happened. And Christ entered my life at a time when not only did I not have a plan for my life, I didn't even have a clue about life itself. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I wanted because I had already been there. And I had already done that, and I already had that at age 22. And I had enough of that to know that more of it wasn't the answer. So I didn't have a clue. Well, if it ain't in the job, and if it ain't in the girl, and if it ain't in the career, I mean, if it's not in all these other things that I have, where is it? I didn't have a clue. Enter God. Isn't that the greatest thing? All of us say, enter God. Because all of us have a story. And that story was going one way. Enter God. Enter God. In these 46 years that have followed that night have been a living testament to his marvelous craftsmanship and his marvelous engineering. It bewilders me. I've seen it unfolding in my life in ways I could have never imagined, let alone orchestrated. And if he could shape and shepherd a clueless life like mine, what can he do with all of you self-aware and self-directed and goal-oriented, high-achieving people out there? Imagine he could take clueless me and start working in my life to make himself glorious to me. What can he do with anybody? If he can do it with me, he can do it with anybody. And Lord knows that's the truth. And if he could take me from there to here, and I don't mean here as a preacher, I mean here as a member of the body of Christ, here in terms of my relationship with him, here in terms of who he is to me today, if he could take me from clueless to just passionate, deeply inspired by and fascinated by him, he can do that with anybody. He can do it with anybody. He has a plan. But just because the Lord is with us and the Lord has a plan, it doesn't mean the journey will be easy. It won't be. We will be harassed by tribulations. And that brings us to my final point about walking with the Lord. As we walk with the Lord, he helps us to be unafraid. He helps us to be unafraid. And there is much to fear, isn't there? We don't know how much fear drives our behavior. But a lot. Afraid of what might happen if we don't have this. Afraid of what might happen if we don't do this. Fear is such a heavy weight that we carry. It drives so much of what we do. And he's walking with us to remind us that we don't need to be afraid. To be unafraid, I should put it that way. That doesn't mean that he makes us immune to fear, though. Walking with the Lord doesn't make us immune to fear. David said in Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I'm assuming fear is coming. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And again in Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, when kids are scared, young folks here, when kids are scared, they jump in the bed with their parents. And they feel secure because they're with their parents. In the same way with the Lord, fear is part of the faith process. Fear is a part of the faith process. The goal isn't to be fearless. The goal is to trust Christ with our fears. The goal is not to become strong enough in faith that now I'm fearless. That place doesn't exist. That's a false perception of spirituality. So the goal is not for me to be independently strong enough to be fearless. The goal is to trust Christ with my fears. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And this principle, brothers and sisters, it applies to every aspect of our lives. Not just fear. It's not about being pride free. You say, I got pride. The goal is not to be pride free, but about surrendering our pride to Christ. It's not about achieving perfect love. I sure wish I was more loving. One day I'm going to be this love paragon. No, no, no. The goal is not to achieve perfect love, but about bringing our unlove to Him. It's not about being anxiety free, but about bringing our worries to Christ. It's not about never struggling with forgiveness, but about offering our hurts and offering our resentments to Him when they crop up. And the result is that we move towards forgiveness because we've been treated by our Savior. It's not about being strong. It's about allowing Christ to be made perfect in our weaknesses. It's not about having all the answers, but about trusting Christ to guide us one step at a time. God, can't you just give me a map? Can't you just drop an arrow from heaven and say, do this, do that, go this way, go that way? Can't you just give me the floor plan and I'll follow it? No, it is about trusting Him to guide us one step at a time. It's not about getting rid of all of our deficiencies. It's not about getting rid of all of our defectiveness. For Jesus Himself said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I didn't come for the people who have figured it out. I didn't come for the people who were the masters of their fate. I didn't come for them. I came for the people who are struggling. As one writer put it, I came for the people whose cheese is falling off their cracker. They're hanging out at the crowd, but their cheese keeps falling off their cracker. They're not that sophisticated. Walking with Him, He helps us to be unafraid, not because there's nothing to fear, but because He is with us. So how does one walk with the Lord practically? Yes, it involves drawing from the Scriptures. Yes, it involves fellowship. Yes, it involves prayer. And yes, it involves praise and worship and all the things we're familiar with. But those are just tools. They aren't the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. It's desire. It's aspiration. It's passion. And where does this passion come from? Next week I'll tell you. Because I'm done for right now. I'm done.